In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining. Amen. Amen. There was a particular Episcopal parish about a decade back who had enormous success with growth. The place had beautiful music, outstanding liturgy, loads of lay leadership. They had developed healing prayer groups based on the very lesson from James we heard read aloud today. Some called the congregation charismatic. The parish decided to hold a conference available to Episcopalians across the nation to share what they'd learned and done so that others could learn what a great church looks like. I observed the response. Many were enthusiastic. However, there were some Episcopalians who were skeptical. The parish had been using church growth models from evangelical megachurches. To the naysayers, the words evangelical and megachurch were just not part of the Episcopal lexicon. They were highly critical. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. How easy it is for us to distance ourselves from fellow Christians or other people of faith when they don't do it our way. I moved to Chicago after undergrad, and I spent a year doing volunteer work, exploring social advocacy, being formed in faith. There I lived with 12 Roman Catholics and one Baptist. I told a friend that I was going to live in a predominantly Roman Catholic community to more deeply understand my Christian faith. And she said, "How are you going to do that? Catholics aren't Christians." Christians can see that sense, even Roman Catholics can sense that disdain and discord of not doing things our way across denominations. In truth, it's likely one good reason why there are 200 Christian denominations in the United States and a staggering 45,000 denominations worldwide. So who has the corner on the truth? My experience of the Episcopal Church is that it's both beautiful and fraught, like probably any Christian community and denomination that one can encounter. It's fraught with people, like in other denominations, who believe they have a corner on the truth, or in our case, at least on the liturgy. What I believe to be the beauty of the Episcopal Church is that we have both Holy Scripture and the vast and rich tradition of the Book of Common Prayer to ground us. And we also have the beauty of the freedom to explore what the words of Scripture and prayer have to do with our life and community. Some Episcopalians are as close to Roman Catholic as one can find, believing in transubstantiated bread and wine that has become the body and blood of Christ, praying with rosaries, even venerating the Virgin Mary. Some Episcopalians are evangelical charismatics. I'll never forget entering a chapel on a retreat at an Anglican monastery and being stunned to hear a woman speaking in tongues. Still, we've become really good at looking at others who practice Christianity in our midst and saying, "Well, we're not that kind of Christian." We spend more time pointing out what we are not rather than what we are. What would you say if someone asked you what kind of Christian you are? What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What steps are you taking to live into the desire for God to be part of your life? Here's the wildest part about today's gospel. The person the disciples encounter and ostracize is a person who's actively seeking the kingdom of God. He's casting out demons in the name of Christ. The person they encounter is following God. But here's the problem the disciples have. The person isn't doing it the way that they like. The person isn't following them. Their concern has nothing to do with kingdom concerns. Their concern is about this other person getting the corner on the market. The bruised ego that comes from someone achieving kingdom goals via a means other than their own. We could continue to spend our time criticizing the way others do things, being concerned with this person's beliefs or that church's way of worship. Pastor Rachel Keefe gives gospel-centered advice to all of us when she writes, "Let go of what is not yours to carry, because your hands were meant for holy work. Stop chasing after what your neighbors have. Your feet were meant for a different road. And if you are staring into anything other than the realm of God, refocus right now. Because you cannot have what you cannot envision. Stop expending so much energy comparing yourself to anyone other than the person who God created you to be. You do you, as is often said. And let everyone else be who they are. They probably aren't against you. Holy work is living into the fullness of who God made you and I to be. The fullness of who we as Calvary Episcopal Church are meant to be. We are called to focus on the confident, fearless love of Jesus in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we are. Pastor Keefe continues, quote, "When enough of us fail to be who we are created to be, the body of Christ is in danger of becoming saltless salt. And if we lose our salt, we lose so much more than time. We lose our identity, our purpose, our value. The church becomes like so much sand. The world does not need more sand. The world needs salt to enhance flavors, to preserve food that will nurture us in the days to come, to keep us vital in a world that feels like it just might be on one massive detour." End quote. The good news is that God is at work, and whoever is not against us is for us. If we trust that God's power is at work within us, if we concentrate on who God made us to be, we will have much to celebrate and much less time for the criticism of others. Steve Garness Holmes writes a poem this week reflecting on the gospel called "Drink from Their Cup." Those who seek truth gather toward it and so approach one another. Languages and religions, these do not matter. God, grant me humility to sojourn with all the pilgrims on the way with me, to drink from their cup, to learn from their learning, to help each other wander. Even my enemy is a good teacher if every moment I am ready to learn. Amen.